Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. We're on the run up to Easter, Palm Sunday today. Just imagine, you've walked with Jesus now on earth. You've walked the streets of Galilee with Jesus for 3.5 years. And you've seen firsthand the miracles Jesus has done. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, you're there, you go up to a hillside one day and Jesus is feeding, is talking to about 12,000 people, and the meeting goes on into the evening, and then with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus feeds everyone, and everyone who's sick, Jesus heals them. And then he walks on water and he casts out demons, and there's a woman in the synagogue who's bent over double, and Jesus casts out the demon and heals her. And he teaches like you've never heard before, the best teaching. There's just something about him that draws people. And you think, wow, I just love being around Jesus. But he's so great. You know, he's God. He's God in a human body. But he's so friendly, so normal, so kind, that the children just run up to him and put their arms around his neck and sit on his lap. Oh, cheers, David. And the disciples get all stiff and starchy and say, no, you can't do that. This is Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, let the children come to me. And he goes to people's houses for dinner. And the house just gets packed. Because people love being with Jesus. And when it comes to a personal level, the mother-in-law gets ill. And Jesus heals her. You can't pay your tax bill, so Jesus tells you to go fishing. And in the mouth of that fish, you'll find the coin. And you can use it to pay yours in his temple tax. And you just feel safe being around Jesus. You're in the storm. You're on the lake boat, and there's a terrible storm. And Jesus just gets up and says to the storm, quiet! And the storm stills, just like your heart just did some of you. And you think, oh, it's great being around Jesus. I feel so safe, I feel so secure, I feel so loved. But you're getting a bit disturbed lately because Jesus has talked about going to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified and he's going to be killed and he's going to leave you. In fact, Peter got so het up about it that he said, Jesus, this is never going to happen to you. And Jesus told him off for it. And Jesus is talking about it more and more. And it's now the night before Good Friday, Thursday night. And just like everybody else in Jerusalem and in Israel is doing, they're sitting down to celebrate the Passover meal in remembrance of when God brought Israel out of Egypt hundreds of years before. And Jesus says something that shakes you to the core of your being. Let's have the next slide up, please. Oh, it's not that one. There we go. It's John 16, verses 5 to 7. Jesus didn't look at his disciples and say, Acer computers. No, didn't say that. First a word from our sponsor. No, he didn't say that. Jesus said, now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus has been talking about going away. And when he says this, by the time he's got halfway through his sentence, your ears just close and your heart's just overcome with sadness and you don't really hear the rest of what he's saying until you remember it a few days later when he's risen from the dead. But Jesus says, I'm going to him who sent me. And because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is going. Jesus, going. Jesus, we want to cling on to you. We want you to stay here, Jesus, because when you're with us, Jesus, everything is good. When you're with us, Jesus, we feel so loved, we feel so safe, we feel so secure, we've got such a peace in our hearts. We don't want you to go, Jesus. And they're overwhelmed with sorrow. And they're so overwhelmed with sorrow, they don't really catch on the rest of the things Jesus is saying there. Let's have a look at the next slide. Because Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. Let's just go back to the last one. Go back to the previous one. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. That word advantage means it's to your good. It's to your benefit. It's better for you that I go away. What? Jesus says that there is something than if he was with us right now in person, so real you could put your arm round him. Jesus says there's something better than that. Something that's available to each one of us today that is better than having Jesus here in his life, flesh and blood, body. Jesus said it's better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I will ask the Father and he will send you another helper. Let's have the next slide. Right. $1 million question. What are the pictures? Apple and an orange. Great. Apple and oranges are a type of... Oh, only a few people answered that one. And I think the ones who answered it are the ones who are sort of out of their teenagers because they've heard maybe of this thing called fruit and they've heard of these things called vegetables, but, you know, they hardly ever teach them, you know, unless they're, like, wrapped up in French fries and things like that. But, yeah, they are fruit. So you've got, what's the first one, the red one called? Go on, Ruben, you can know this one. You can tell he's getting ready for his GCSEs. That's an apple. What's the next one, Carmen? Orange. You can tell she's getting ready for an AS levels. That's an apple. That's an orange. And they are? So an apple is one kind of? And the orange is another kind of? Fruit. Okay. Let's have the next one. Did you notice the quick change there? What have we got now? He doesn't just know his fruit, but the man can count. It's a another kind of fruit because he might just hang on. This is getting a bit dodgy now. The pastor number two and a different kind of thing. We might lose a few people. But now we have got, what have we got? Two oranges, and oranges are. Okay, why have I spent time pressing this point home? Because Jesus said, I don't know, because Jesus said, I will send you another helper, another helper. Now, in the Greek, the Bible's written in Greek, there are two different words for another. One is another, but a different kind of. So you've got an apple, which is one kind of fruit, and you'd had a orange, which is another kind of fruit. But Are apples and oranges the same? No. God, it's worthless to meet preachers, isn't it? Because you get good, profound stuff like this. So you've got an apple is one kind of... You get an apple, that's one kind of fruit, and an orange, that is another kind of fruit. But Jesus didn't use that word, another, to describe it's similar, but of a different kind. Jesus said the word another, meaning one of exactly the same kind, exactly like me. So we have an orange and another orange. So when Jesus says, I will send you another helper, this is important you get this. Jesus is saying, I'm not just going to send someone who's a bit like me, like the apple and the orange, but two kinds of fruit. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you a helper who is going to be just like me. When the Holy Spirit comes, he won't just be similar to me, but he will be just like me. Now, we're going to look onto why that's an advantage in a few minutes' time and unpack that a bit. But just keep that thought that the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Exactly the same kind of person as Jesus. So the Jesus I was describing earlier, good, kind, friendly, helpful, powerful. That's just like the Holy Spirit. You got My dad was cracking good fun at parties. My dad, when we get together for like Christmas, he's had enough already, he's walking out. My dad, when we had Christmas parties, when we had family celebrations and things, my dad was such an embarrassment to people. You know, if there were children at the party, he'd sit them on balloons and make the balloons burst, and he'd make the children cry. And then my dad, he would just embarrass people. He would make jokes and do things that were inappropriate in public and embarrass me. He just didn't care. He wasn't rude or crude. He was just embarrassing. Now, do you remember those who were part of a family gathering? There we go. So one microphone and another microphone. Where was I? Have you got a relative like that? You know, you go into a family gathering and you think, oh, I hope so-and-so's not there. When I pick Coronel Josh up from school, you know, I have so much fun. I'm going to say, you know, I'm just going to be there. I'm going to embarrass them, you know, play silly music with the windows wound down or sort of wave them off saying, hello, Baba. Yeah, see you later, Baba. You know, remember to change your diapers or something like that. And, you know, remember to blow your nose. And remember to go to the toilet at break. Yeah, I just love doing things like to be an embarrassment. Sometimes people, when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, they think, oh, no, he's the flaky one. Yeah, because the Holy Spirit comes and people start, you know, just start acting weird. You know, going down on the floor, stop. Suddenly they start shaking because the Holy Spirit walks in the room. Sometimes people might, but the Holy Spirit isn't the weird family member of the Holy Trinity. He's just like Jesus. Jesus was normal. Jesus was fun to be around. Jesus wasn't flaky or weird. And the Holy Spirit isn't either. Now, sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, people might go down on the floor, they might start laughing, they might start crying, they might do various other things. But the Holy Spirit isn't a weird person. He's normal. Let's have a look at the next slide. Jesus said he's a helper. Now, there's one version of the Bible that puts it like this. He's a comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, a standby. You might not know what all of those words mean, but a comforter, someone who comes along and not just, oh, bless you there, you poor little dab or something, but really encourages you. He's an encourager. He does something to make you feel positive about life again, and that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He's come to encourage you, not to press you down and bring you under condemnation, but to build you up in God. He's there to counsel you, to help you and advise you. An intercessor is someone who helps you with God, helps you in your relationship with God. An advocate is someone who sticks up for you. A strengthener, who's someone who gives you strength, whether it's spiritual strength, emotional strength, physical strength. A standby, someone who is there for you in times of trouble. Jesus was all of these things to his disciples. He was there to help them, encourage them, strengthen them, be there for them in times of difficulty. And Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And yet the Holy Spirit, his coming, everything I am to you personally, the Holy Spirit will be to each one of you personally. So earlier on, I was talking about, just imagine if you were there with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Or just imagine if Jesus was with you walking down the road as you're going up to Asda tomorrow, going to college when the holidays are over. Just imagine if Jesus in his flesh and blood body was with you. Well, Jesus is saying that's what it can be like when the Holy Spirit is with you. Having the Holy Spirit with us, Jesus said, should be just like having Jesus with us 24/7, 365 days of the year. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. So the Holy Spirit, it's just like, he's just like Jesus in his character. People said about Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. He loves to eat and drink with normal people like us. He loves just to spend time, not just teaching people, just being with people, helping them, strengthening them. Jesus liked to be with weak, broken, hopeless, helpless people. Do any of those adjectives describe how you feel? Weak, broken, helpless, hopeless. But sometimes we think, oh, to have the Holy Spirit come into my life, I've got to be like Mr. Super Duper, you know, pray and read my Bible every day and be a really good Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to really good Christians. He comes, like Jesus does, to needy Christians, to people who need his help, to people who say, Holy Spirit, come and help me, to people who've got lack, to people who need encouragement, to people who are beaten up. Paul, at the end to the 2 Corinthians, he talks about that God wants us to know the fellowship, the partnership, the life sharing of the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus shared life with his disciples, you know, Jesus slept in the same room as his friends. He ate breakfast with his friends. He walked down the road with his... They shared life together for 3.5 years. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He doesn't just want to, you know. I think sometimes we think worship services are a bit like a seance. You know, these movies, everyone's sitting around the table and they're sort of, oh, is there anybody there? And they spend some time trying to conjure up the spirit or something. And then, oh, he's here. Oh, yes, we can feel the presence in the room. The Holy Spirit isn't like that. He's with us all the time. So we don't have to work ourselves up into a certain attitude or atmosphere in the meeting for the Holy Spirit to be present. He's with us all of the time. He is with us 24/7. And because of that, we can know his moving and his interaction in our lives, whether the meeting's flat or whether we're like standing on tiptoes, worshipping Jesus, or whether we're out in the street, whether at the kitchen sink, whether in the college, whether in the school playground, wherever we are, we can know the presence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just come upon us in the meetings and then we walk out the door, the Holy Spirit says, see you at the Bible study, see you at the prayer meeting in the week. Oh, there isn't one this week, so see you Sunday. It's not like that. In the Old Testament, we read about people like Samson and Gideon and David, where to do a certain job at a certain time, the Holy Spirit came upon them, they did the job, and then the Holy Spirit left. It's not like that. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is just like me. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read about when God created man. Yeah, God spoke and created everything. But how did God create man? What did he do? Do we know? How did he do it? It's not a trick question. Go on. Yeah, what did he do before that, just before that, though? He got the dirt of the ground, like a bit of soft clay, and moulded it into the shape of a human body. And God took the elements and the atoms out of the dust of the ground and made, basically, I don't know, 2-meter-tall piece of meat that looked like a human. But it wasn't alive. And then you read in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I was going to demonstrate on Joshua, but he's got a cold and he's been sneezing, so I was going to, like, breathe into his nostrils then, and, you know, you could sort of sit on the front row and watch him inflate or something like that. That would be a fun thing to do. But that's what God did to Adam. Didn't inflate him. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God put his spirit in Adam and became a living being. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to breathe into us by his Holy Spirit so that we become alive spiritually, so that we know something of the dynamism, something of the vitality, something of the reality of the life of God right in our innermost being. Being a Christian, sometimes we think of it as asking Jesus into our life. But I think more and more, it's Jesus asking us into his life and saying, come and share what I've got. Come and share my life. Come and have something of what I've got in your life and in your body right now. Let's have a look at the next slide. So the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus in his character, and he's just like Jesus in his power. In the Gospels, we read about the miracles Jesus did. Yeah, jaw-droppingly, amazingly great miracles where people would go, wow, how on earth did that happen? Someone who's been blind since birth and is now in their 30s, they can see how? I can't figure that one out. And that's the way people reacted. Let's have a look at the next slide. And this is how we read that he did it. Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in harmony with the will of God and just blessing people, doing good to people, healing people, setting free the demonized. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do today. You ever heard of Michael Jackson? Yeah? Yeah, a couple of people heard of Michael Jackson. He's dead, isn't he? Yeah? Yeah, that's how we looked. Yeah, he's dead. And after he died, what did they do? They released like the box set of his CDs and everything. I don't know how they did that. We're talking about a seance a while ago. Do you think they like had a seance and said, come on, Michael, sing that microphone for us and sing us a few new songs? Is that what they did? What did they do? Help me understand this. Michael Jackson has died, but then they release a box set of some unreleased songs. How did they do that? Can you help me out here? A back catalogue. So it wasn't new stuff, really. It was stuff he'd recorded while he was alive. Yeah? Is that right? It was... I know I'm a bit thick, but I just can't... I've never really been understanding this, how Michael Jackson being dead releases some CDs. They didn't sort of like... Was he buried? They didn't sort of like dig a little tunnel in the ground with a drain pipe down. You know, sort of... write a few songs, sing a few songs. They got a back catalogue, yeah? So he'd already recorded it. Am I right in thinking that's what you're saying to me, yeah? I'm glad I came this morning, because that had bothered me, and not really. I'm not that. Michael Jackson died, and there's no way it's being dead he can still do anything, can he? Can't do anything new. Prince, who died, he can't write any more songs now. He's dead. When I die, I won't be able to do anything new. Oh, thank you. But this is something, there's only one person in the entire history of all creation, what we're going to look at next, has ever been written about. There's only one person we can say this about. Look at the next slide, please. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, let's break this down. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Did Luke write anything else in the Bible? Because he talks here about in the first book. So, Acts is volume 2. What was volume 1? Luke. Yeah. That's, if anyone said John. So, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he said... in the first book, in his writing to a guy with a lovely name called Theophilus, which means lover of God. In the first book, I dealt with, so the Gospel of Luke, in my book, the Gospel of Luke, is this what he said? I wrote about all that Jesus did. No. He didn't put that. He's not writing the biography of Princess Diana and saying, I've written about all that Princess Diana did and how she tried to wipe out AIDS and how she tried to wipe out landmines and how she did this and how she did that. No, Luke makes it clear he's not writing what Jesus did. What is Luke writing about in the book of Luke? All that Jesus what? This is the only person you'll ever find this written about in the whole history of the universe. Someone who has died, and yet after his death, he's still doing stuff. Because Luke puts, I wrote about all that Jesus began, all that Jesus. This side got it, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the way that is phrased is he began and he continued to do. So, if in the book of Luke we read about Jesus from his birth, you know, wise men, shepherds, we three kings of Orient, and all of that, and Jesus going to the temple at the age of 12, Jesus being baptized, Jesus being tempted by the devil, Jesus' miraculous ministry, all of Jesus' teaching, Jesus being crucified, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus ascending into heaven, And yet, volume two is the continuation of all that Jesus began. He is still doing it in the book of Acts. How? How is Jesus still doing it? By his Holy Spirit. But where is the Holy Spirit? In us. He's not sort of just floating around like the early morning mist. He's come to be with you, Jesus said. Let's have a look at the next slide. What does that mean? What's WWJD? What would Jesus do? It's not bad. I'm not criticizing it. I'm not running it down. But so often, I think when we come across WWJD, it's all about you're faced with a difficult decision. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Oh, this is. I'm not this is a murder. I'm just going to make one of you. There's this boy at college I fancy. Should I go out with him? He's not a Christian. What would Jesus do? Oh, I've got £5 in my wallet. I didn't know it was there. They're having an offering for Africa. Don't know whether I should put it. What would Jesus do? And it's good when faced with ethical questions, moral questions. What should I do? What would Jesus do? But what would Jesus do is bigger than that. Because if you want to find out what would Jesus do, read the Gospel of Luke and read the book of Acts. The same kind of thing in us and through us and with us, because he's just like Jesus. He's not like Jesus Mark II, but a downgraded version. He's the same as Jesus, and he's constantly with us. Let's have a look at the next one, please. This is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. So Jesus has said, if he goes away, the helper will come to us. Okay, let's compare this with Jesus, because Jesus said, it's better that I go and the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus came to be with his disciples, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit has come to be with the disciples of Jesus. But could Jesus be with, while he was on earth, every single disciple, every single minute of every single day? Could he? No, he couldn't. Because if Jesus was, say, in Galilee, and with some disciples in Jerusalem, Jesus couldn't be with them in his body. He was one place at one time. Jesus said in John chapter 40, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So we read about some places where Jesus maybe went to Jericho and he passed through Jericho. Did he stay in Jericho? No. Did he stay in Jerusalem? No. Did he stay in Galilee? No. Nazareth? No. But Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you forever. Not just to pay a visit. Jesus had got some best friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and he often stayed at their house. But there would come a day when Jesus would say, sorry, Lazarus, got to go now. See you again in a few months' time. Oh, it's so good when Jesus is here. Oh, we get loads of visitors and people knocking on the door at 2 o'clock in the morning asking to be healed and everything. But it's so great when Jesus is around. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be with you. For he dwells with you and will be in you. So when Jesus was with the disciples on earth, he was with them. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be in us. 1 John 4, verse 4, talking about the Holy Spirit. one of my favorite verses in the Bible, where John says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What's in the world? Think about what you've got to face this coming week. Think about situations that are on your horizon. Situations that are coming up. Difficulties. Problems. The worry over exams. Maybe moving home. Illness. Financial difficulty. How would you feel about those things now if you went home from here today and sitting down on your front doorstep was Jesus? And he'd sort of wink at you and say, I'm here. I'm going to stay with you for the next year. Me and you, I'll sort it out. How would you feel then about the problems you've just been thinking about? Would you feel a bit better about them? Or would you be thinking, hey, this one's too big for even Jesus? If you said, I've got this big exam coming up, Jesus, and Jesus, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pretend I've got an exam. So you've got the table there, and I'm going to be sitting at the table over there, and I'm going to be like looking at you partway through the exam and encouraging you. You'd feel a bit better about it, wouldn't you? Yeah. If you're moving house, if you've got a situation in life coming up, and Jesus was there with you. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, who's just like me, he's another helper, he's not inferior, he's just like me. He'll be with you to help you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. And whatever you face, the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So whatever it is you're facing, the Holy Spirit in you is greater than anything out there or anything else in here. He's the greater one. Look at the last slide. I want to leave you with a challenge, because God's challenged me in this area since January this year. Just imagine Peter or John or James, one of the disciples, comes here this morning. One of the guys who was there at the Last Supper, who heard Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the helper won't come. And this disciple says to you, okay, Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that living with the presence of the Holy Spirit would be better than walking with Jesus on the streets of Galilee 2,000 years ago. Is it better? What's it like 2,000 years later? We had it on the day of Pentecost. We had it in the book of Acts. But what's it like 2,000 years later? Is it still as good? Is your relationship with the Holy Spirit, is your walk and your experience and your fullness and your walking in and your being empowered by and the Holy Spirit speaking to you and the Holy Spirit speaking through you and the Holy Spirit being your helper, encourager, strengthener, standby, advocate, intercessor and all those other things. Is the Holy Spirit being with you really that good?
Ooh, I don't know.
Is it? Is what we've got? Because this is the thing I really want to challenge myself. And I don't want to answer it glibly. And I don't want to just say yes because the preacher says yes. Because if Jesus says what I can have is better than having him walking with me on the street day by day, then I want to make jolly well sure that it is better. Because Jesus, when he said it's better that the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus didn't mean having a few tingles on the back of your neck in the Sunday morning meeting is better than being with me when I'm walking the streets, healing the sick, teaching the multitudes and casting out demons and meeting all kinds of needs. Because I have to honestly answer myself and say, a few goosebumps and a happy feeling occasionally nowhere compares with what the disciples had in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But Jesus said the reality of the fellowship, the life sharing, the partnership, the fullness, the reality of the Holy Spirit in my life and in each one of our lives this morning can be better than having Jesus with us 24/7, 365 days of the year. And that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Because the area God has challenged me in is this, exactly this issue. Phil, is what you've got now better than that what they had back then? And I would have to say, no, it's not. Because I'm not living in the fullness of that. Sometimes I might think it is great. Sometimes I might think this is wonderful. Sometimes I might think this is happy. But do I know what it is for the Holy Spirit to maybe break my heart in prayer so I just can't cry but just weep instead? Do I know what it is to look at a sick person across the room and just think, oh, I wish there was something to do. And the Holy Spirit kick me in the pants and say, there is something you can do. Go and pray for them. Do I know what it is to have things like the fear of the dark, the fear of the unknown, and all these kind of things driven out of my life because the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit with me and in me and for me is so real? Because I believe some of us as Christians have maybe dabbled too much in horror films and supernatural stuff like that, that we've got an unhealthy interest and an unhealthy fear of things demonic and things supernatural and things of the occult, where we should be living in the reality of what John said, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And in none of these horror films, in none of these films do they ever show a spirit-filled person who's dealing with it in the name of Jesus. It's all some alcoholic, child-abusing, doubting priest who's got full of self-doubt and, you know, trying to find some silver cross so he can, you know, cast out the Antichrist or something. We need to realize what Jesus has purchased for us, what Jesus has promised for us, what Jesus has made available is real. And it's not just so we can have a good time in the meetings. It's so that we can go out there and know something of the developing character of Jesus in our lives, so that we're people who are good to be around. We're people who make a beeline for the hurting and the broken. We're people who make a beeline for the ones Jesus would have gone for. And we're people who don't just know the character of Jesus, but we know the same power that was in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just like in the book of Luke, and just like in the book of Acts, Jesus is continuing to do the same kinds of things today through each one of us in this room, with absolutely nobody excluded. Because Jesus did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do it, we will do it by the self-same power of the Holy Spirit. Is what I have, is what you have today, better than what the disciples had in the book of Luke and the book of Acts? It's a mark for me to aim for. It's a target for me to take aim at. I'm not there, and I'm not standing before you as someone today saying, I'm there, I've made it, come and follow me. But I'm here this morning as saying, look, this is where God has challenged me. I believe God wants to challenge each one of us, whatever our age, however long we've been a Christian. Because Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 47, had a vision of the river of God flowing from the temple of God. And in his vision, Ezekiel saw this river. And part of this river, it was a river you could paddle across. The next part of the river was up to his knees. The river then went on till it was waist high. And then Ezekiel said, I saw before me a mighty river that no one could cross. There were waters to swim in. So maybe today, if I was to ask you, what's your experience of the Holy Spirit in your life? It might be devoid of anything. You don't know really what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is. You might be ankle deep. You might be knee deep. You might be waist deep. But God's word to us individually and as a church is, there's enough for us just to get totally immersed in. So we're just overwhelmed. Not just by power, force, but by a person who's called the Helper. That's what Jesus called him, the Helper. Someone who's so like Jesus in every way that he wants to come into our lives, share our lives, share his life, and help each one of us day by day. You've heard enough of my voice now. I'm going to hand over to Stu and ask if he'd just lead us in a time of prayer. But I really believe that God wants to be here today to meet needs, to help people, and to reveal more of his Holy Spirit to us.
Thanks, Phil. One of the musicians should just come out, and we're just going to sing some quiet songs and worship.